You might like to open in your Bible to the book of Job, if you would. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, it is our privilege to look to you. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can sit together on this Lord's Day, even this evening, and look to you, for you to put together the rest of the day, for you to put together rest in the day, so that our God, we might proceed into tomorrow with the right thinking, that we'd be focused and refocused, that we'd have good, be well orientated in the light of the realities of life, in the light of you. So deal with our heads and our hearts and our homes and our bodies and our everything else about us. And God help us. Thank you very much. Spirit of God, we honor you. Simply for your grace and mercy to exalt our Lord and Savior. And God, for any good thing that comes, for every good thing that comes, it has to come out of you. Come because of you. So do that which you do, and we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Job, chapter 1. We know in our looking at these little segments of Job that we've looked at, Job is a magnificent man. He's one of the rare men. There's all the common people, and then God has uncommon people, uses uncommon people to communicate to the common people that which the common people would never know and never have. Noah was a great man, and Noah walked with God. He was a very uncommon man in a day that he was the only man, apart from his family. And it wasn't his family, it was Noah. And when you come to Daniel was a great young man who became a great old man. He was a man beloved of God. Noah walked with God. Daniel is beloved of God. God loved Daniel. Daniel was a great man. When we come to Job, Job is a great man, a very special man. He's a very special man on earth. Of all the humans living on earth, do you know, he's very special. So, when you read Ezekiel, etc., it's chapter 14 in that, if Noah prayed, and Daniel prayed, and Job prayed, Israel no good. It would do them good, but wouldn't do Israel any good. These are mighty men. Job is a very special man. And Job is very special to God. He's like Moses. And he brings out of God. He makes possible for God to bring out publicly who God is and what he's like. As Moses did that, Job does that. God is thrilled with Job. God is thrilled with that man. Thus, we know Job chapter 1. We know that verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Take away everything he has, and put forth thy hand, verse 11, and touch all he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Because Job is looking to you and trust you for his own earthly benefits, and that was not true. God knew that wasn't true. God knew that wasn't true for sure. We know what Job didn't know at the time. He wasn't told it in the beginning of the experience and at the end of the experience. Afterwards, it all comes together, but not during that time. God left him in the dark, as it were, with no knowledge of what was happening in heaven. The devil challenged God, remember? And Job's suffering, the immense suffering that he went through, he suffered to the point of near death, but never dying. Because he couldn't be killed by the devil, but he could almost be killed by the devil. And Job is suffering because of God's dealing with the devil. God is dealing and interacting with the challenge of the devil, and so the issue isn't Job. Job is on the firing line on the stage to demonstrate the argument, the case that God makes. Job has a great trust in God. Job has great spiritual integrity. And thus, if I may, picking up the thought, may I go, let's go to chapter 2 first to pick it up. Job chapter 2, remember after all the things were lost, the devil came along and said, well, let's punish Job. If it didn't work, taking his family and possessions and wealth, let's punish the person of Job, and that's what happened physically. So when we come to verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, would you please notice, that's God's personal evaluation. God personally said, there's no one on the face of the earth like Job. That's a pretty high statement, wouldn't you think? Of all the people that lived in the earth, there was no one like Job. Now, I got to tell you, that is coming from the highest sources and the best commendation that can be. There's no one like Job. No one like Job. I mean, you couldn't. I mean, Job should have had his head spinning in the clouds, but he didn't. Verse 3, chapter 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or hateth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. He holds fast his integrity. He's causing to hold fast. He's continuing to hold fast. He isn't letting go of his integrity. Although thou movest me against him. The devil wanted God to move against Job, to destroy Job without any cause. Without any cause. The end of verse 3. There's no reason to destroy Job. Who said so? God said. So when we look at Job, God said, there's nothing wrong with a man. He happens to be the most perfect man on the face of the earth. There's no one like him. And the word perfect in verse 3, the word perfect is as the word integrity, his integrity. Job holds fast his integrity, verse 3, the middle of verse 3, a perfect and upright man, a word perfect and the word integrity. It means whole, complete, ready, a pious man. To make whole, to make perfect, to make ready, to make blameless, to make innocent, pious. Job is a man of integrity, a man whole, a man complete, blameless. There's no reason to do a thing to Job, said God. Now hang on to that. That's a starting point. Now, having said that, would you look over with me in chapter 1, verse 1, just to see it repeated, this word integrity or perfect. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Perfect. There's your word. Perfect, whole, complete, blameless, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He loved God and wanted to do right, trusted God, and he hated evil. Would you please note in chapter 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Thou hast thou considered my servant Job?" And again God makes the statement, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And so we have a perfect and upright man. Perfect, complete. There's no one like him on the earth. Who's saying that? God is. God looks at everybody. God knows everybody. And God said, there's no one like Job. And that's the whole point. There's nothing wrong with Job. Nothing. Nothing. He's a perfect man. Blameless man. A man of integrity. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. "Then said his wife," after he was physically afflicted, "then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy" what? "Integrity." Are you still going to be whole, complete in your trust before God? Are you still going to be a God-fearing man? Are you still going to trust God with all your heart? Are you still going to do that, Job, in the light of God's, what God has allowed? "Why don't you curse God," verse 9, "and die?" Now that's her estimate, evaluation. Remember, there's no reason to do anything to Job. God said so. God said he's a blameless man, a perfect man. In the light of that, in order to put this together, would you go with me for a moment over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, may I pick up the thought for us in verse 13. Let me pick up the thought so you can have it. Verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright." Upright. There's the word. Upright. I shall be upright. I shall be perfect. I shall be a man of integrity. When will you be a man of integrity? When you keep me from presumptuous sins. When you cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13, "Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright, blameless, perfect, whole. I shall be innocent from the great transgression." The great means much, a lots of transgression. I will be innocent. "Let the words of my mouth," verse 14, "the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and redeemer." Here is a believer looking to God, rightly so, and looking to God and understanding the uprightness, the perfection that is required in order to walk on the earth and be blameless, whole, perfect, requires God's cleansing, caring person to keep us by way of his mercy and grace, by way of his sacrifice, even coming on Calvary's cross. Would you now go with me, please, to Job chapter 8. Job in chapter 8. Bildad goes and builds his case. And when we come in Bildad's case, he builds against Job to help Job, supposedly. He has a conclusion. He has a conclusion after going through all the statements in chapter 8. He comes to verse 20, and Bildad's brings to conclusion, a summary of, what are you saying, Job? To Job. Verse 20. "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man." Word perfect, integrity. an innocent, perfect, blameless man. Job is a blameless, perfect man. God will not cast away. God will not abandon. God will take care. God will not reject a blameless man, a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers. He will not take the hand of evildoers. God will not help evildoers. God will help a perfect man. God will help a man. He will not reject. He will not abandon a man who's perfect, blameless, blameless. That's the argument that Bildad has. And Job has no quarrel, as you begin chapter 9, with the fact that God is just. No question. And the context, chapter 9, to give it to you in essence, context, how can a mortal be vindicated by God? How can a mortal, human, corruptible man be vindicated by God? The impossibility of answering God. It's impossible to answer God. Verse chapter 9, verse 2. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, and who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. In other words, it doesn't pay to go against God. God is wise in heart, mighty in strength. You wouldn't dare go against God. It's impossible to answer God. It's impossible to do so. In the light of the impossibility of answering God, God has great power, great power. In fact, the chapter goes, it's impossible to answer God. God has great power. It's impossible to answer God. God has great power. It's impossible to answer God. God has great power. So now, just to give you a little flavor of it, would you note, please, in verse 5, God has great power, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth the waves of the sea. God has great power. Great power. It's impossible to answer God. Verse 14. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? What am I going to do? It's impossible to answer God. God has great power. Now hang on to that. Skipping down, if I may, to verse 20. Or verse 19. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. If of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? I can't contend with God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. If I'm going to go to court, he always wins. There's no way to beat God in any way, shape, or form. It's impossible to answer God. Thus in verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, there's your word, God said, see my man Job, he is the perfect man of the earth. Of all men in the world, he's the perfect one. Verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. What did he say? What are you saying, Job? Though I am innocent, perfect, blameless, my own mouth would condemn me. Job is going to say, if I try to plead my case before God, God is so powerful and so mighty that I would stumble and be confused in my own argument, and my own words, the words of my mouth, would only turn against me. And God would condemn me even if I was perfectly innocent. By the time I got through talking to God, I would be condemned because of what I say. If I were to say anything to God, the minute I opened my mouth, I would end up condemning myself. Hang on to that. Verse 21. Though I were perfect, There's the word integrity, perfect, blameless. Yet would I not know my soul? I would despise my life. To preserve his innocence. Though I were perfect, blameless, I will give up my life to preserve my innocence. I do not know my soul. I am no longer concerned about myself. To say it in a simple way, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me, says Job. I loathe, verse 21, I would despise my life. I loathe, I reject, I despise myself. I will risk all as I hate the way I have to live. I hate this way of life. And I'm going to risk everything, even my life that remains in me, in the midst of all of this disease, in my dying. I would rather die. I don't care what happens, God. I'm going to go after you, God. I don't care what you do. I'm going to go. That's why God loved him so. That's why God loved him. What a wonderful man. God loved him, and God says it too. God makes it very clear. There's no one like Job. I love the man Job. The man Job brought out of me, allowed me to bring forth. As I corralled him, Job allowed me to bring forth my mightiness in a way that never would have been done. Oh, Job, thank you. Thank you, Job, if I may say it. Thank you for allowing me to be who I am. Yeah. So Job is on his way to great content. He doesn't care whether he lives. Though he slay me, will I trust him? That's what he's saying. I don't care if I die. I trust God, and I'm going to go for God. I'm going to go with God. Let me keep going and see if you can't get a little of it. Verse 22. This is one thing. One it is, literally. One it is, therefore. Therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect. There's your word. He destroys the perfect, those of integrity, blameless. Job is perfect. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. It's all the same. God treats them the same. God destroys the wicked, and God destroys the perfect. That's what he does. Thus in chapter 9, 1 through 13, going back through to see it. God is strong, strong, very strong. So what chance can any mortal have when they're matched up against God? God is so mighty and God is so strong. What are you going to do? Therefore, he is right in his doing, since he's so omnipotently strong. That's the reason he is so omnipotently right in what he does. Everything he does is right, right. We have a word in the New Testament, all authority, said the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And the word authority has the right to do something. And with the right to do something is the word the power and the might to do it. The right and the might to do it. Authority. The right and the might to do right. God is so strong, omnipotent, that his strength demands and makes possible a super strong rightness. God does that. Now Job, Satan fed to Job, that God was judging him openly. And Satan used the three friends of Job to get the message across. How did Satan talk to Job? He used his three friends. They're called the miserable comforters. And when we come to the end, God condemns the three of them and said, if Job doesn't pray for you for forgiveness, you are in great trouble.
You have gone against my righteous servant Job. You have spoken wrongly of Job. Now, what did these three men do? Well, how did Satan use them? Satan fed to Job by way of them that God was judging him openly because he had sinned secretly. Job has secretly sinned, said Satan, and that's why God is judging him. You three friends can't see what's wrong, but you judge him because he's done a secret sin. Now, the source of that is the devil. Now, let me show you something about the devil. Hang on here and go with me, please, over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now remember, this whole arrangement of heaven and earth and human beings, this whole arrangement is because of the devil's sin. That's why you and I are here now. That's why Adam and Eve were created, because of the devil's sin. The devil, for the umpteenth time, the devil wasn't the devil and all the angels were good. But when the devil sinned, and he took a great host of angels, convinced them that God was awful, because you see, God judged him. Hell is prepared, Matthew 25, for whom? The devil and his... Yeah, it isn't prepared. Hell was never made for you, or me, or anybody. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But before anyone's in hell, and no one is, so you don't want to say, you're going to hell, you may be going to hell, but it's going to take a while to get there, you understand? You have to stopping place before you get there. Yeah. Isn't funny, but it is wonderful. Wonderful because God would do it that way. And you'll begin to enjoy what God does after a while, because you realize how rancorous and how terrible people are. And God in his grace is gracious to us, to the world. And you begin to get on God's side of the fence, and you're rather glad and wondrously glad about what God does and how he does it. And if you didn't understand that, God tells us when he steps out of heaven to come, you know, back to earth to reign, not to get us, when he comes, you know, there's a great confrontation. The confrontation, Revelation 16 in that, is called the Battle of Armageddon. A series of battles with a great battle. And do you know that God laughs at what they do? He thinks it's so funny. He said it's such a funny thing to see them all gathered together in the great plains of Megiddo. Armies of the world gathered together against God, the Chinese, etc. All gathered together against God. God said, isn't that funny? And God laughs. Would you laugh? God does. God laughs. I laugh. I laugh. It's a funny thing. It's a stupid thing to shake my fist at God. What a stupid thing. That's a joke. I said, what a stupid thing I just did. Yeah. Chapter 14. In the process, my friend, the devil told the angels, that's why he seduced them, deceived them, that God, who is always right, judged them. And God never judged anybody. Angel never saw the judgment of God, never saw anything out of God that was anything but God, God's goodness. And all of a sudden, this holy God is judging righteously, and that is unacceptable to the God that they know. He's never judged anybody, and all of a sudden comes out of God that judgment. And I shared it before, I share it again at this point, for those that don't remember and need it. Remember, if I was a perfect father, I was a perfect father. You were a perfect father. How's that? You were a perfect father. And you're a perfect father. And you have 10 children. How's that? Perfect father, you have 10 children. Or like Wesley. I don't know how many he had, 20-something. Whatever he had. He had a lot of them. A lot more than I did. I never made it. That's probably why Wesley was away so much. On the road. You know, Wesley went, got $100 a year for all his life, for all his writings. He sold millions and millions of tracts. He got $100. $100 a year. $100 is a lot, but that's what he got. That's what he did. What kind of man is this Wesley, you see? Well, in the process, you know, if I had 10 children and I was a perfect father, and they all were children, they all born, and I was a perfect father, and they lived with me, and I was a perfect father, and they all grew up in their various ages, and all of a sudden, the oldest one gets out of line. All of them have been wonderful, and I've never had to do anything, never had to say a harsh word, never had to do anything. They were perfect. I said, empty the wastebasket, gladly, Dad. Do the dishes, gladly, Dad, you see. Pick up your clothes, gladly, Dad. Do your homework. I did it. You see? Wonderful, wonderful children. All of a sudden, the oldest one, 16, will make him, 16 years old. And the 16-year-old says, mmm, and goes after, see? And you know, I never had to do this. For all these 16 years, I got all these 10 children. And all of a sudden, that 16-year-old does what does. And I say, listen, I can't have that. And all of a sudden, I snarl and growl. And I go after that 16-year-old. And I pin that 16-year-old up against the wall. And I said, listen, you don't do this. You never do this again. And the 16-year-old... And then he goes to his brothers and sisters and said, what happened to Dad? He's fallen apart. What is it? You see, that's what happened with the devil. And so God said, instead of me just clobbering you without an explanation of why I gave hell to you, I'm going to allow and create people that are less than you, Psalm 8, who are inferior to angels. And we certainly are. And I'm going to create people who are inferior to angels and give them the right to say yes or no to me. And they will demonstrate that I am a righteous judge and my judgment is just. Do you understand? That's why you and I exist on the face of the earth. And that's why Job is such an outstanding man. The average human doesn't do anything to the devil. But when you have a Job or a Daniel or a Noah, man, the devil's got problems. Now, here we are. And the devil comes along and tells Job, by way of his friends, it's a secret thing. That's why Job's being punished. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, if I may, picking up in verse 13. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Thou hast said in thine where? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will climb from my marvelous position before God. I want to be on the top. I want to be the center as the Son of God is. And he said this where, my friend? In his heart. Could you ever hear it? No. Did you ever see it? No. So when he turned to fellow angels, there's nothing to see, and they've heard nothing. Why would God put Lucifer out of heaven, as it were? Why would Lucifer lose his job? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. May I go directly to verse 15? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until what? Iniquity was found where? in you. Job has a secret thing of his heart. I was accused. No one could hear, no one could see. It was a secret thing. The iniquity was in me, and God saw it and punished it. That's why Job's being punished. And if I can get Job condemned and Job off the hook, I get myself off the hook. Maybe. Because it's the same thing. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Would you please note all of this secret? It's a secret sin in the life of Job. When God said there's nothing in Job, but the devil said by way of his friends there is. And this was intended. Why did the devil do it? It was intended to fire, to bring anger at God in Job's heart. That Job would get angry at God and curse him, said his wife. But Job didn't get angry in God and with God, and not like that. And Job never said that and thought that. God would use this great heavenly intercourse challenge event to show something marvelous about God by using his servant Job. And God would use it and set a fire in Job's life. Would you go over with me to Job 23? Job 23. God wants a fire in Job's life. A hotter fire. But isn't it hot enough? No. Isn't it pure enough? No. Job 23 and verse 10. Remember, we read it last time. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, tested me, proved me, I shall come forth as what? And God said, the gold is going to be purer than gold. I'm going to make it pure, pure gold. I'm going to cook the gold over and over, hotter and hotter. And elements in it, that which is not gold, is going to rise to the surface to be scooped away, confessed away. God is going to use this in Job's life to purify his heart, purer than pure. Can God do that? Oh, yes. How pure can I get? You can get very pure. And do you know, my friend, when God presents you before his great heavenly Father in the person of Jesus Christ, do you know, not only in Jude and all the rest of the places, he's going to present, if you're truly, truly saved, he's going to present you blameless. Blameless. But oh, what God can do in that outworking, that the faith tested, tried to come forth as gold, pure gold, purer, purer, purer gold, pure gold, wonderful gold. Would you, in the light of that, God was delighted in the process for the perfecting of his servant Job. Job is the champion, God's champion of righteousness. God has declared Job to be the champion of God's righteousness. God said, see my champion. You challenge my champion. I want you to challenge my champion. My evaluation, that's God's, of Job is correct. God is never incorrect. And God evaluated Job, and God said, he's my champion of righteousness. God has made him champion. And Job is going to take, now the wonder of it, Job forgets all about the devil now, as we're going. The devil isn't the issue. The devil's answered forever. No, there's something else. What is it, Job? What is it that nags you? What is it that you don't care whether you live? Your life is expendable for what you're after. What are you after, Job? As the champion of righteousness. You are taking God to task. You are taking God to court for his unrighteousness, for God's unrighteousness. Oh, not that God did anything wrong. God can do no wrong. God is righteous in all his ways. Well, what is it then, Job? What is it about God? God has allowed the devil. God has allowed the devil to twist the truth by these three friends and twist the whole thing around. God has allowed the devil to do that. And my friend, more than that, God is looked upon as the one who twists the truth. God allows the devil to twist the truth. And the God who allows the devil to twist the truth, God is the twister. God says one thing, and he does another. Job said, God, I take you to task. That's what's coming out of these people. And the source is the devil. And Job is wanting to call God into question for allowing his unrighteousness. And God is about to prove the devil, as we said, and settle it forever, that Job is the righteous man. And not only is God going to say Job is the perfect man of integrity, blameless, God is going to show that Job is the blameless man of integrity. He's going to show it. Job is going to be in the midst of this, a man to demonstrate before the world, before his friends, that the devil and what you're saying is not correct. God is absolutely righteous, and he never twists righteousness. And therefore, Satan and his angels are going to be educated in God's omnipotence. What do you mean in God's omnipotence? God will never allow his power to override his rightness. In other words, to make it easy, God will not punish Job by way of the devil in his great power, and punish Job in his power and lose the fact that he's righteous. The power of God will never override the righteousness of God. Do you understand that? The power of God will never override the righteousness of God. God will never do anything that is not right in his great power. The devil is saying, the system is saying, that God in his great power is doing what he's doing and letting happen what is happening, even to Armageddon, etc. God is letting happening, and he's doing it because he's great, has great power, but he isn't right. He lost his righteousness in demonstrating his power, and that is not true. And Job calls God into task, into question. He calls him and says, God, you are perfectly righteous, and you never, God, don't let it be said, God, I plead with you at the cost of my life. Don't let it ever be said. What said? Don't ever let it be twisted, God, that you twist truth. You are a righteous God. Absolutely righteous. Absolutely. You have an omnipotent power, but your power is always answerable to your righteousness. God never does anything and never lets anything happen that isn't right. That is, that God is going to exercise his rightness in whatever happens. Someone was telling me, I didn't catch it. I'll be interested to see what happens. I guess a American plane, apparently, maybe, went down and was caught by the Chinese just today. Caught by the Chinese and forced to land on an island, and the Chinese have captured it. And the Americans would probably say, and do say, well, you know, we know we're friends. If this plane will help you, you take it. We're friends. And if any of you know what's going on in China, China is one violent volcano against the world. Do you know that? Don't you ever think that China, mind the facts, read them. Read and study the facts. China is dead set against democracy in your country and mine. Please do not understand anything else. And all you got to do is a little bit of homework and do a little bit of thinking. And so when they go after Taiwan, and they will probably, Taiwan, that's the Chinese, Madam Chiang Kai-shek, remember? That's why they had to retreat to independent China. China had to retreat to that little island. And the Russian, the Chinese have 600 or more, 700 missiles aimed all along the coast of Taiwan. Do you know when they fire those missiles one day? Do you know when they do that? We're going to say, isn't that too bad? I wish it didn't happen, but we aren't going to do a thing. There'll be nothing we can do because we've lost the guts and the ghosts. And as someone would say, do you know in the war, if you were flying like that and you were in a plane or a ship and the enemy was going to get your plane or ship, guess what you would do? You understand that if you are going to get caught by the enemy, you blow up that plane. You never give the plane, you never give the ship to the enemy. Destroy it, even at the cost of your what? Your own life. Do you think we have that anymore, my friend? Oh, no! No, we're very vulnerable, to say the least. Only we're too naive to know it, to know how vulnerable we are. Very wonderful days we live in. I started to say in the 6 o'clock hour, I left the Middle Ages with the muck in the road. I didn't want to leave it like that. But my friend, I don't want to live in the Middle Ages. I want to live right now because that's where I'm living and that's where you're living. Most momentous time in history. Most difficult time. Most wonderful time. So in Job, you're going to call God to task. God loves it. God loves it. God loves the man. Job has corralled himself in a very place that he can't get out. He put a fence around himself. He boxed himself in. No demon can get him, my friend. The devil can't get him anymore. The devil hasn't anything to say to him, anything to do to him. Job has brought himself in the face of the earth in the midst of all his problems. He brought himself face to face with God alone. And no man can advise him. There are no friends. There are no people. You've got to come to God. Job, you have brought yourself into the place where all of heaven's purifying interest fall upon your heart. I have a man, a perfect man, and I have brought the perfect man, the blameless man. I have brought him to the place where he has abandoned himself. And he is beginning to be intently interested in me, said God, and what I'm like. I don't have many people like that. But I have a Job, a wonderful Job. Do you know what it cost to get Job there? It cost a heavy price, didn't it? As far as Job's concerned, what a price. Would you go with me over in your Bible to Psalm 25? I hope I'm just sort of wandering here a bit. I hope you get a little a sense of the magnificence of the outworking of this relationship. And I would challenge you, though I don't want to say challenge you, I want to say I would encourage you to proceed to get to God like that. To learn to pray like that. That's what we try to do on Wednesday. We can't have you sitting there. What do I do? What kind of thing is that? You can't go like that. You've got to come with some kind of positive understanding of what's happening, why it's happening, and what is your place? What do you do? Psalm 25, verse 21. David said, "Let integrity," there's your word, "perfect, and uprightness preserve me, watch over me, for I wait on thee." All that integrity, let your perfection, let your wholeness, let your work, your righteous work, let your righteous work watch over me, preserve me. I'm waiting on you, God. Chapter 26, verse 1. Again, David, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine," what? "Mine integrity, my perfection. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." I'm looking to you, God. I'm not looking to me. And the great issue isn't Job's human sinlessness. It's Job's wonderful trust in God. That's what made him a perfect man. David's a man like that. David said, "I walked in mine integrity. I walked in the righteousness that you provided. I shall not slide." Verse 11, chapter 26. "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity," said, there's your word again, perfect, perfect, blameless, pious. "Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord." God, I'm looking to you, I honor you. I'm looking to you, I'm looking to you to handle me. You present me blameless. I'm coming, God. I'm coming to you blameless. Oh, not in my humanity, but in your deity, in your saving work. Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Again, let it be said. Psalm 41. May I go to verse 12. David again. "As for me, thou," verse 12, 41, 12. "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity." That's what he's doing with Job. God never said Job wasn't perfect. God said he is perfect. He's whole, blameless. His whole heart is mine. He's a perfect man. Perfect man. David, as verse 12, "As for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever." How can you do that? Well, because God, you're God. I'm looking to you to be the God that thou art. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, may I pick up the thought? And you know they tempted God and angered God in the wilderness. You know it. Psalm 78, verse 18, "And they tempted God, tested God in their heart by asking food for their lust." God would take care of them, but they asked and provoked even more so. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do anything to help us, to feed us? Oh, God, what kind of God are you? Behold, he smote the rock," in verse 20, "that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Verse 22, "because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." They didn't believe God at all. They didn't believe God. Whatever God did was never enough. How much does God have to do for you before it's enough? Is that a good question for you? How much does God have to do for you before it's enough? Job is brought to the place where God has to do nothing for him. You don't need to do anything, God. That's a wonderful place to be. Wonderful place. "But all my things in my life," now forget your things in your life. "All my physical, mental, moral, all my things. God, answer me." That isn't what Job did. Job was concerned about God being misunderstood and misrepresented. Psalm 78, picking it up in verse 39. "He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did he provoke him in the wilderness? How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Over and over and over again, they shortchanged God, the God who was omnipotent and God who was always right. God never did anything that wasn't right. God doesn't do wrong. And God will never do wrong by you. Do you understand? God will never do wrong by you or me. Ever. Ever. Forever. And all you angels, good and bad, let it be known, God never will do wrong, ever. And all that he does is right, right. No matter, it's right. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God, tested God, and limited God. That means to set boundaries by marks. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. They forgot and were disconnected from all that God was doing. And when you lose a thankful heart, you have forgotten what God is doing. When was the last time you said, thank you, God, just for what you're doing? Or are you waiting for him to do something before you say thank you? What happens if he doesn't do anything? Will you thank him? Easier said than done, isn't it? Isn't it? To thank him if he doesn't do anything. Ah, yeah. Ah, that's what God's after. Get people like that. Oh, he's got somebody. Somebody. Psalm 78, all the way to the end. Psalm 78. Listen how God ends this great historical survey of Israel's plight and plot and lot. Psalm 72, he fed them according to the what? The integrity, the wholeness, the perfection of his own heart, God's own integrity. Made it possible for Job to be a man of integrity because he trusted the God whose integrity was trustworthy, reliable. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God kept them though they were flesh, though they were a piece of grass. Here today and gone tomorrow, God was gracious because he's gracious. He's always right. His omnipotence never overrides his righteousness. His ability to do what he does is only in complete harmony with his righteousness. And so it is in your life and mine. Never misunderstand the shadow of God's hand. When he leaves you alone, it is most assuredly for some reason. And if you will let him, and if you will look to him, if you will lean upon him, if you will let him love you, if you will thank him, he will bring you into a place where you haven't been. He will corral you. And there's no one that counts. That doesn't mean you don't care. It doesn't mean you're disinterested or uninvolved. Very much involved, and yet very much his alone. God, thank you. Thank you. Be simply and directly and unmistakably his today. Be simply and directly and unmistakably his today. He was better to me than all my hopes. He was better than all my fears. He made a bridge of my broken works and a rainbow of my tears. The billows that guarded my sea-girt path, they carried my Lord on their crest. When I dwell on the days of my wilderness march, let me lean on his love for the best. He emptied my hands of my treasured store, and his covenant love revealed. There was not a wound in my aching heart, but the balm of his breath had healed. Oh, tender and true was the chastening sore, in wisdom that taught and tried, till the soul that he sought was trusting in him, and a nothing on earth beside. I'll read that last part. Oh, tender and true was the chastening, disciplining sore, the plight, the problem. Oh, tender and true was it, such a chastening, disciplining sore, S-O-R-E, in wisdom that taught and tried. That's how I learned. I learned in my suffering. I learned in my loneliness. I learned in my heartache. I learned in my poverty. I learned in my weakness. I learned in my fears and my frustrations. Till the soul that he sought was trusting in him and on nothing on earth beside. Till I was left with God alone. That's all God wanted. Job was a great man of God. Wonderful man. God says he's a wonderful man. God says he's the most magnificent man on the earth at the time. And he challenged God in court. Moses challenged God, didn't he? God, you don't want to do this. It won't look good. He's concerned about God. Are you concerned about God with your family? Are you concerned how it looks about God? Are you? Are you concerned about God with your job? How it looks about God? Your school? Your friends? Your social life? Are you concerned how they're reading it? Are they misreading it and it's all right?